Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Isn't this the call of the day, the call of the hour, to come together and stand firm in one spirit? Now we're going to find out what it means to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel, to be able to stand in that one spirit. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man. We're a body. We're not separate individuals doing our own things. You know, the toe has to go where the rest of the body is going. The toe cannot go off on its own. We're connected. We need to be one in purpose for the body to move. What happens when there's too many minds in the one body? When there's too many minds, the body pulls itself apart because each mind wants to go its own way, and the body looks like its limbs all akimbo. It looks like a weird dance until it pulls itself apart. It's a dance of confusion. It's a dance of confusion. You've seen the people that are schizophrenic. They have more than one personality. They hear voices. Too many minds in one body. What happens when there's too many minds? It's not just carnal minds, because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's influences. It's spirits. When there's too many minds in this body, there's too many influences that are being listened to instead of the one. We need to stand firm in one spirit and contend as one man for the faith, everyone in unison. This is impossible for men alone. For the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. When we stand as one man to contend for the gospel, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, this is a sign to those outside it that they will be destroyed. Our unity is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that we will be saved, and that by God, not ourselves. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now, it hadn't been thrust upon us. It's been granted to us. It hadn't been forced on us. It has been granted to us. It is a gift to suffer. It has been granted for you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. It's been granted. Jesus learned through suffering. Now, what is that suffering about, really? We see it in the garden. The striving for whose mind we're going to use. The striving for whose mind we're going to follow. Jesus. But it has been granted for us to suffer with Him, because it's through this that we come to the one mind, the mind of Christ, as He came to the mind of the Father. See, that way the body is not out of kimbo. You know, Jesus fought that battle in the garden before He ever got to the cross. Not my will, Lord. I mean, not my will, Lord, but Yours. He fought that battle and won it. Not my will, Lord, but Yours. I lay down my life. The battle was fought there first. And this is what we've got to understand. The battle is fought in the heart. The battle is fought in the unseen. That's where the battle is fought. Now you need to make this connection that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. We need to compare these influences as they work in our hearts and minds. Because, you know, you can't see what's going on in a person's mind. It's in the unseen. It's in the unseen. You can't read a person's mind. And it's the same way with God. The only way to know the mind of God is to be in fellowship with Him. Jesus was in fellowship with the Father and knew what the Father's will was. And when He knew what the Father's will was, He strove to lay down His will to match to the Father's. That's our battle. To take on the one mind. The mind of Him who is above us, who is unseen. That's where the battle is fought. It is manifested into the scene through what we say and do. Jesus' death was manifested into the scene, but He died according to the unseen first. That battle in the garden was not in the garden. It was in His heart and in the heavenlies. Can you see that? It was in His heart and in the heavenlies. That's where that battle was first fought. Then it was manifested to what is seen. Things don't just happen in the seen. Nothing ever happens in the seen and then is manifested to the unseen. It happens always in the unseen and is manifested to here. And this is the whole pattern of creation. That's why everything that is seen is made from that which is not seen. Because everything physical is manifested here from the spiritual. The physical is the echo of what is happening in the spiritual. Guess what? The spiritual is the only thing that can produce the sound. The echo is just that sound going forth. And what happens with an echo? It fades, just like the things of the physical. The battle is in our hearts and minds, and it's expressed in what we do and say. Jesus laid down His life there in the garden before He ever got to the cross. It was decided. It was done. So we are invited into that same struggle, and we are granted to suffer. It's been granted to us. So if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded. Not many minds, all akimbo. What is manifested into the flesh from the many minds in the unseen? What's manifested? Confusion. Confusion. But when things are ordered in one mind, every limb, every body part is aimed in one direction to achieve one purpose. Be like-minded. Well, this can't happen because men, what does it say about the carnal mind? It cannot happen with just men deciding to come together because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, and neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind will not lay down. It must die. It will not yield to God and His will. We must take on the mind of Christ. We must be ordered under that head. And this is what it means about these people who have lost connection to the head. Somebody else is pulling the strings. They've lost connection to the head. Our head is Christ. And He is the one who must order our steps. We must be in submission to Him. That's the only way we can be of one mind. It's the only way we can be like-minded. Because carnal minds will never submit, not even to each other. But make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. How do we ever achieve being one in spirit and in purpose? How do we ever achieve it? We don't. God does in us. By submitting ourselves to Him. To His mind. To His thinking. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. What does that mean? Do nothing for yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition of your own mind, because the carnal mind will always do it for itself. Do nothing out of vain conceit. That's the carnal mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow. Submission, not only to God, but to each other. Submission. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's where we get to it. The attitude. Now, if He who is everything can make Himself nothing, then we who are nothing should follow His example. If He who is everything made Himself nothing, then we who are nothing should follow His example. It's a trustworthy saying. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What went on in the garden with man when he started to do that independent thinking apart from what God told him? What happened with Eve? She got focused on the fact, hey, we could be like God. Now, they were not equal with God. They weren't Jesus. They weren't the Word of God, but yet they did consider equality with God something to be grasped when the devil told them that, didn't they? They did start to consider, in their carnal thinking, equality with God was something to be grasped. But Jesus, the opposite, who was by very nature God, still did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped. He humbled Himself. So as He who was everything could humble Himself and make Himself nothing, then we who are nothing should follow His example. He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death. Let me tell you something. Every time you pray, you die. That's what it's figured of. Every time you humble yourself, you lay yourself in the grave. You're laying your life down. That's what it means. How did Jesus lay His life down? He gave it over to them to kill. He laid it down. He humbled Himself. Well, He humbled Himself first there in the garden. He laid His life down there. In the unseen, didn't He? He laid it down. Every time you lay down, you're killing the old man. You're giving him over to be killed. You're giving him over to be crucified. Whenever you submit to God in humility and in prayer, you are giving the old man over to death. And that's what it means to pray. That's what it means to pray. To die. Can't you see that? And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. If you lay it down, it's God who exalts you. If you lay it down, it's God who resurrects you. If you lay down your life to death, God resurrects you. Because you can't resurrect yourself. If you try to lift up yourself, resurrect yourself, then it's God who brings you down. Can you see now why it says in Romans chapter 10, don't say in your heart, who will bring Christ down? Because you ain't got the power. Don't say in your heart, who will raise him from the dead, lift Christ up? You ain't got the power. But that word of faith is dependency upon God, isn't it? His will, his way. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The will is in the unseen, and the act is manifested into the seen. And it is God who works in you to do that. God, you died. Now, this should tell you what it means to pray the will of God. This is what it means. Is you should be concerned more about others than yourself, because you consider yourself dead. When you pray, that is your humility, death. You've laid your life in the grave. That's your humility. That's the only way to approach God in prayer. That's why the Pharisee who went to God and said, God, thank you, I'm not a sinner, he lifted himself up, didn't he? But the man who came with his head bent down and he ripped his tunic and he said, God, with his head down, forgive me, a sinner. He lowered himself to death. He acknowledged, I'm worthy of death. God, forgive me, a sinner. He trusted on God to exalt. He didn't exalt himself. He laid his life down. Understand, if you want to know really if you're praying the will of God, that's one of the secrets. Because when you're praying the will of God, you're not lifting up yourself. You're lifting up God and you're lifting up others. You're not self-seeking, because you consider self to be dead. Your very act of prayer is to pray from that place of death toward the place of the resurrection. Is to acknowledge God being alive and you being dead. Amen? And this is why it tells us the only way to share in his glory is to share in his suffering. That's the only way. How many of you can see that? It's a good place to stop.